chapter 5 today. Oh, yay us. So I'd just like to take a few minutes as I get started to just always recap and get us in the mindset of Ephesians, right? And what we just sang about, right? We are in the reality of the kingdom of God, and we have been made new creations in Christ, and spiritually we are seated with him in heavenly places, right? We spiritually we are connected, we're with him. We still have these earth suits on the earth, but we are connected to God, and he lives inside of us, and the reality of that kingdom is in us, upon us, around us. And so that's the kingdom that we live in. And so Paul has gone through, and all the epistles basically outline the same thing, the reality of who we are in Christ. So we live in him, and now what he's teaching us to do is how to walk in him, how to order our life to make it line up with the reality of who we are. So it's a yielding. I'm not making myself holy to be holy. He has already made us holy, and therefore we're yielding to that holiness. So we live in Christ so that we can also walk in Christ. We live in the Spirit so that we can also walk in the Spirit and not walk like we used to walk, okay, which was in the flesh. So that's what Paul's bringing forward in Ephesians, and that's what we've been looking at. So the last time we were, the past two times we were together, I did Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, which is all about forgiveness, right? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And we talked about the fact that we forgive now because Christ paid for the sins of mankind. So what is our motivation to forgive? We've been forgiven, and therefore we forgive, and we forgive others for the same reason God forgives people. If God's forgiven people, who are we to hold something against them? Christ paid for everything. So Christ hung on the cross for all sin. Therefore, we forgive because Christ has paid the price. And then also, we have that very nature inside of us now, right? We have Christ in us. The same nature that hung on the cross and paid for the sins of all mankind lives inside of us. So it's our nature to forgive. Our true nature is to forgive. And then the last time I taught, which was before our church picnic, yay, yay for our church picnic. Where it didn't rain, praise God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, it says, therefore be imitators of God as dear, the King James says, beloved children. And so we imitate God, the way we imitate God is from a position of knowing that we are beloved children. And knowing that we are beloved children of God, we allow that to influence us, and that's how we imitate him. And we demonstrate his love to mankind from that position of being a beloved child. And then it says, and walk in love. And we know this is the actual love, agape love of God, the agape love of Christ, as Christ also has loved us, right, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And I talked about the fact that the sweet, you know, I asked God, like, how could Jesus hanging on a cross be a sweet smelling aroma to you? And he said to me, because finally there was man on earth that was demonstrating to mankind my love for them by hanging on a cross. And that's why Jesus's sacrifice was a sweet smelling aroma to God. And so we are called to the same thing, right? To demonstrate the nature and character of God as a living sacrifice, it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. And we demonstrate that love. And then I went to Matthew 5, where it says, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons. Again, that word sons means so close in resemblance that you can't tell the difference, of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so that's the life that we are called to as believers, to demonstrate that kind of love to all of mankind, because Jesus so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten, God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten son. And so we are called to love and demonstrate that same love that hung on the cross to all of mankind, because it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance, right? It's us demonstrating that goodness that will bring men to repentance. So from that place, Paul, we're going to continue in Ephesians. So, but Paul, Paul's going to talk about, you know, what people who don't know Christ live like. And he's going to admonish us as believers, right, to not walk the way that the non-believers walk. And it's important to understand, like in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, God said, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120. So you have 120 years, okay? 120 years to fulfill. Longer than you thought. I'm only halfway there. So anyway, what happened at the fall, right, is man took on the nature of the enemy and became flesh because he was no longer connected to God. And so all man had to operate out of was the fallen nature and the flesh nature. Okay, so what's been redeemed, like we've been redeemed and pulled out of that. But Paul's going to be talking to people who are still stuck in that nature. So let's go on to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. So it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So the word fornication, of course, means illicit sexual intercourse. Uncleanness is talking about impurity. And covetousness is refers to having more with the desire to have more. Seeking to possess what is not possessed. This word often implies bold and aggressive methods of acquisition, and it frequently refers to behavior that is as free in scattering and squandering as it was eager and unscrupulous and acquiring. So it's that covetous where I have to have more and more and more. And oftentimes the person who has to have more and more and more isn't even a good steward of what they do have. So it's having to have more and then not even really stewarding what you have. So he's saying this is this kind of behavior, right? Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So this word named means it shouldn't even be uttered, mentioned, or professed among you as is fitting, which would be what would be suitable and proper for saints. So this type of behavior shouldn't be in the same paragraph with your name. It's basically saying, right, that this shouldn't be professed, this type of behavior. Why? But why? Because it's not fitting, it's not appropriate for saints. So he's not, like he's reminding people, the Ephesians and us, of who we really are. This word saints, remember what it means. It's the word hagios, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but everywhere else in the Bible, it's translated holy. Like if you say Holy Spirit, it's hagios pneuma in Greek. So when you talk about a holy temple or a holy God, it's hagios temple, hagios God, okay? But when it comes to believers, the word is translated saints. But it literally means holy, consecrated, set apart for God. And so he's saying, listen, this type of behavior, this sexual behavior outside of the covenant of a marriage between a biologically born man and a biologically born woman, sorry, I have to say that, but I have to say that, okay? But that covenant is within a marriage relationship. Anything outside of that is not fitting for saints. We're now holy. We're now godlike. We're now children of God. And so that behavior is not appropriate and is not in being inspired by the Spirit of God inside of us. Okay? And so he's saying that behavior is not appropriate. Now, it's interesting because in Ephesus, temple prostitution was a thing. Like, so part of the reason why he's saying this is he's saying it to a culture that embraced sexual immorality, and therefore he's having to teach them, okay, that's not God. This is what you were used to. This is what was told to you to be normal. It's not normal now that you're in the kingdom of God, now that you're a saint, now that you're holy, now that you're set apart, you've been consecrated to God. This behavior is not appropriate. Okay, so then he goes on, he says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So this filthiness would be obscenity, obscene language, right? And contrary to purity. Foolish talking is what they consider dull and stupid talking. And coarse jesting is actually vulgar witticism. So it's almost like, you know, those comedians that you used to listen to before Christ that were really vulgar, right? You know, but you know what I'm talking about, like this really vulgar humor that some comedians still go on with, right? So And that, again, that was something that was very common in Ephesus. So again, a lot of the things he's addressing are things that were common to that culture. So that was what vulgar witticism, okay? And again, he says, which are not fitting, which are not appropriate, but rather giving of thanks. So this word thanks, it means prayer expresses the grateful acknowledgement of past mercies as distinct from seeking future ones. And we've talked about this, the giving of thanks, right? I did a teaching on this last year at Thanksgiving. It is actually the word Eucharisto, and so I love that because in the middle of that word is the word charis. And so again, true thanksgiving comes from an operation of God's grace that has been accepted and His mercy, and it creates thanksgiving. So true thanksgiving is like a complete circuit of grace in our lives. It's when we've received the favor of God and we've humbled ourselves to receive it, and it's had its work inside of us, and it creates this gratitude. And that's what true thanksgiving is. It's a full operation of grace in our lives. So Paul is saying, listen, even with our mouths, right? Foolishness, foolish talking, coarse jesting is not fitting, but rather we are called to give thanks to God for His past mercies and all that He's done for us. Now, if we think about it in Ephesians chapter 4:29, Paul had said, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. So he's giving us instructions as to what our mouths should be dedicated to now that we're believers. Okay, our mouths should be dedicated to edification, imparting grace to the hearers, and giving of thanks. That's what we're called to do, and that's what we're called to speak about as believers in Christ. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, it says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Again, do good to your enemies, right? But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So we are called, right, to dedicate ourselves to staying in a place of humility and thanksgiving, honoring what God has done, the grace He has given us, and walking in that and testifying to that. So verse 5 says, for this you know, that no fornicator, okay, and this word is what we often translate into pornography. And when he says, for this you know, he says, this means that you absolutely understand this. You understand this completely. You understand completely that no fornicator, okay, again, someone who's having sexual relationships outside of the covenant of marriage, unclean person, which would be impure person, nor covetous man. And this person, a covetous man is someone who, again, who wants more and more and more. And if you think about it, because it says covetous man who is an idolater. So covetousness is actually a form of idolatry because it's worshiping the creation instead of the creator, right? A covetous person has to have more and more. A covetous person is looking for their satisfaction outside of their relationship with God, because God is our provider. And so they're looking like, this is going to fill me. And if I have a better car, a better house, a better whatever, all these things, a bigger bank account, all these things are going to fill me. And that's where the covetousness comes in, because they're not getting satisfied in their relationship with God. So there's more, I need more and more and more and more and more. So he's saying again, so no, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So there's an inheritance that we have now as believers, because we're believers in Christ, right? We have an inheritance. We have union and communion with God. We have His blessings upon our lives. And so he watches over us. We are already in the kingdom, and we're to walk in like prosperity and good health and all those things because of God, right? But there's also an inheritance that we're going to get once the fullness of the kingdom is manifested. So he's saying, listen, these people have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now, it's really important to read the whole context of this, because people will use this to say a believer it doesn't have an inheritance. That's not what this is saying. Let's look at the next verse. So the next verse says, verse 6, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. And the fact that Paul is saying this is the fact that this is happening. Let no one deceive you with empty words or false doctrine. Okay? For because of these things, what things? This behavior that it's talking about in verses 3 through 5, because of these things, right, the wrath of God, which would be the judgment of God, right, the punishment of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, very important to understand this. So this word sons, as we've talked about it before, it's the word stresses the quality and essence of one so resembling another that distinctions between the two are indiscernible. So he says, because of this behavior, this way of living, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of the so close in resemblance that you can't tell the difference, the sons of who? Of disobedience. Okay? This disobedience is willfully and perversely disbelieving, refusing to be persuaded and being disobedient. So because of this behavior, right, is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So who's walking in this behavior? The sons of disobedience. Watch this. In let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul was talking in Ephesians chapter 2 when he was assuring believers of their inheritance in Christ. He says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So there was a time that we were all sons of disobedience, but we're not sons of disobedience anymore. So when Paul's talking in that scripture in Ephesians, right, he's not talking about a believer who has a heart towards God and yet has a struggle with covetousness or pornography or something like that, that they're really trying to work to overcome through their relationship with God. That's not someone who's destined for hell. That's someone who's working through their walk in Christ, and all of us have our little areas, okay? And there's no one is worse than the other, okay? But what he's talking about here is talking about people who literally are sons of disobedience who don't know the Lord and are caught up in this behavior because they are separated from God. Watch, because he says the same thing in Colossians 3. He says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Okay, now it's important. So what is he saying? Put to death your members that are on the earth. In other words, your spirit is connected with God, but you still have members on this earth that want to do bad things. Okay? And that's the way it's going to be in our walk. We all have flesh, but starve it, put it to death. Why? Because it's not who we are. It's not who we are. It's because a lot of people will think, "Oh, well, I got tempted to do this bad thing. Am I saved? Have I lost my salvation with God?" No, if you're concerned about that, you haven't lost it, right? So it's important to understand. Now, we're not supposed to indulge in that stuff, but if someone accidentally, or not accidentally, but if someone chooses that in a weak moment, it doesn't mean we've lost our salvation. We were sons of disobedience, but we're not. Watch this, because Paul says this. Again, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Don't feed that stuff. It's not who you are. But next verse. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You used to live as a son of disobedience and did all these things. Now you're a son of God, okay? You live in the spirit. Now walk in the spirit, not in the flesh. Walk in your new identity, not in the old. If you sometimes slip, it's okay. God, just go to God and he'll help you get back up here, okay? The behavior isn't acceptable. It's not what we're called to. It shouldn't even be named among us. But if someone slips in their walk, it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation. Do we understand that? Yeah. And yes, we should help each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, and that's what he says in verse 7, right? Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, it's interesting because, again, if we go back to verse 6, He says, let no one deceive you with empty words or false doctrine. So it means that there is false doctrine out there telling people that you can live that way as a believer and it's okay. The fact that he's saying that, and we're gonna get into that, there's false doctrine out there that people were being told that, oh, you can behave this whole way of the world and it's okay. That's going on in the world right now. Right? That's going on, and we'll talk about that. So verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. In other words, don't be co-participants. Okay, so we're going to go into some more on this. So as I was really meditating on these scriptures, one thing that struck me is the fact that when Paul starts out in verse 3, he says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. You know, we can understand, you know, fornication. We all be like, oh, of course. However, the fact that he put covetousness on the same level with that just kind of struck me. Because I just don't normally, and I know there's no greater sin, worse sin, but just the fact that he would kind of put those both in the same sentence just kind of struck me. So I started doing a study on covetousness and what's behind that. So, and I've learned a lot, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And when we talk about covetousness today, I'm talking about covetousness, I'm talking about desire and lust, kind of all on the same ball of wax. So that what we have in the world, right, is this constant dragging us outside of ourselves. Like it's constantly pulling on us in the world. But we need to understand, like, that's not of the Father. You know, actually, covetousness is the 10th commandment. Do not covet is one of the 10 commandments. It's the 10th one. And if we think about it, when you look at Adam and Eve and what happened in the garden, basically she got pulled into it through covetousness, right? Because she was in the garden and God had provided everything she needed. She had a relationship with her and Adam had a relationship with God. They had all the provision they needed as far as food, and they didn't even need clothes, right? They were clothed in glory. So everything that they needed was provided for them. And yet the enemy was able to come in and tell her that there was something outside of what God had provided that she needed and was going to make her complete. And from that place is how she reached out, right? It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So the enemy came and talked to her and told her that there was something that God was withholding, that there was something outside of what God had provided that she needed, and brought her down that whole way for the fall. So we see that covetousness was even there. Now, if we go to, this is the danger of covetousness. I was really shocked when I studied this out. So we're gonna go to 2 Peter. So in 2 Peter, this is Peter's last letter before he says in there, like, I'm going to be giving up my tent. I'm going to give up my body. And the Lord had showed him. And so he knows he's going to die. And he's giving this last letter to really address the believers. And he starts out in chapter 1 really talking about the fact of walking in the fullness of who they're called to be and who they are in Christ. But then his heart is really concerned about false doctrine and the false teachers that are coming into the, even back then. And this is really important admonition for us today, because this is going on so incredibly. So chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and he's talking about false prophets and false teachers. He says, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive, this word destructive means ruin or loss, destructive heresies. And heresies are people who profess opinions independent of the truth. A heresy is people who profess opinions independent of the truth. So he says, so they will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many, watch this, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now that word blasphemed means to be vilified or defamed. So the way of truth, like the what we all believe here, is going to be blasphemed. It's going to be defamed. It's going to be vilified. Is that not happening in our world today? Yes. All of a sudden, oh, you're doing hate speech, right? This is exactly what Peter's talking about. The way of truth actually becomes vilified and made bad and defamed. Watch this, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. By covetousness is how they get people to listen, right? And it's their own covetousness, because in being covetous, they can gather more and more people to themselves, right? They can get bigger organizations and bigger money and more people. So it's their own covetous hearts, and they draw people with covetousness. Now, the next verses, I'm not going to go through 4 through 11. What Peter assures the people is that you need to understand that God's faithful, and just like he protected Noah in the middle of unrighteousness and he protected Lot in the middle of unrighteousness, he will protect you. That's what he goes through in 4 through 11. So then verse 12, again, he's talking about false teachers. He says, but these, like natural brute beasts, again, false teachers, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. So these are people who are even pretending to be believers, right? And in the midst of believers, and yet they're deceived. They're very deceived. And they're like wolves, right? Wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. This is why one of the Ten Commandments, don't be covetous, because it leads you astray. It leads you in the wrong direction. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water. So they're giving you, they're pretending to give people something, and they're empty. They're empty. Clouds without, carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 18, so you don't want to be a false teacher, right? For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. This is what's happening in our body, right? The church right now, through the lusts of the flesh, right? Because what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 5, right? Don't be deceived. You know better. This is false doctrine that is out there that's telling people you can live this way and it's fine with God. These great swelling words of emptiness, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped, other translations say are escaping from those who live in error. So literally they're preying upon people who are coming out of error, but they're unstable enough and they don't know enough that they prey on them and twist them and capture them in their false doctrine. Watch this, verse 19. While they promise them liberty. So here's as I was studying this out, I'm like, God, I do not understand how you can read the Bible and come out and say that sexual immorality is okay. Because you can't say like there's one or two verses. Like you can't like it's throughout the Bible that people who believe and follow our God that we are not to participate in sexual immorality. It's just everywhere. And I'm like, God, how are there Christian churches, I put that in quotation marks, churches that claim to be Christian, teaching and embracing this lifestyle? You know, I don't understand. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to just go on YouTube and listen to a couple of teachings and see what it is they say. So I went on YouTube. I found this Baptist church. And the man gets up there and starts talking about how we are affirming and we embrace everybody because everyone's made in God's image and likeness, and so we need to accept all the different ways that God has created people to be. Do we know there's a fall? Did we know there was a fall of mankind and that you lost the image and likeness of God at the fall of mankind, but that we needed to come to Christ to be restored to that image and likeness? But this is what they're saying. And then, so I got through that one. And then I went into this other one, and I literally had to stop it at one point because I felt like I was going to get nauseous. Because this is exactly it he was saying. He goes, I used to believe that, you know, in sexual morality and all that, whatever. But now I believe, you know, we need to embrace all these different ways because the essence of Jesus' message is Isaiah 61, Luke 4. He came to give men liberty, and we need liberty to be able to express ourselves all the different ways that God made us. Yeah, that's what they're proposing out there. That's what they're telling people. And so they're appealing to the lust of the flesh. They're appealing to covetousness and their own covetousness, right? And godly and ungodly desires, and telling people that's totally okay because God just made you that way. No, the devil made you that way. You need God. I was watching it. At one point, I'm like, I can't even watch this anymore, God. I think I'm going to get nauseous. But this is, we need to understand what's out there. We need to understand what people are being told. We need to, so that we can combat, so that we can give them truth in love. No, because what does it say here? While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. No, you need to understand you are in absolute bondage. Your freedom is in Christ, and he will set you free from that bondage to bring you into true liberty, which is to be restored to the image and likeness of God that you were created to walk in. Amen? Verse 20, for if they have, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment and delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. This is what's going on in the world, and this is what we need to be aware of. And like I said, what Paul said right in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says that the word of truth, like we're being, or Peter said that, like, we actually become blasphemed. The way of truth actually becomes blasphemed or vilified, right? But we need to declare truth in love, in love, in love, in love, in love, folks. So 2 Timothy says in chapter 4, it says, I charge you therefore, brethren, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, this is Paul writing to Timothy, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, their own lust, their own covetousness, because they have itching ears, because they're such an unsettled, their consciences are becoming seared, and there's something inside that's saying, no, this isn't the way to go. And they have to hear something that appeases their conscience, right? So they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We have to stay in truth. We have to stay in truth. So let's look at what Jesus says about covetousness. Luke chapter 12, I'm giving you a lot of scripture today, I know, but it's all good. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Right? Now, he's not against people having money, okay? It's important to understand. But it's if people are covetousness and they're just saving up for themselves, right? I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, but they don't have a relationship towards God. And they're not stewarding what they have in the context of what God would advise them to do. This person is completely self-centered, right? And he's saying, like, you have all that, but it's going to be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So then Jesus goes on to further clarify how to walk in a way that will not yield to covetousness. And he says, verse 22, then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you need of these things. Just what that last song we sang, right? Seek the kingdom of God. And Matthew says, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. People can manipulate through covetousness. God is our provider. God is our provider. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is how we guard our hearts against any type of covetousness or lust or desires, things that try to pull us out into the world to fulfill what God has ordained to fulfill us with, is to have our satisfaction in God. The same thing Adam that Eve did in the garden, right? God had provided everything for her. He provides for us. That's what Jesus is saying. We need to know he is a faithful provider. We are children in his kingdom, and he will take care of us. And if the sparrows don't worry and the animals don't worry, that if they're the least, like, we should know that our Father in heaven is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. James says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and lusts and enticed. That, again, that outward drawing, I need something outside of myself to fulfill this emptiness inside of me instead of the Father. This is where we can be manipulated. No, what does he say? He says, then when desire has conceived, so that desire comes, and when we meditate on it and it comes into our hearts, it takes life, it's given birth, it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Again, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is our provider. God takes care of us. And when we live in accordance with what how he tells us to live, we are safe. Right? It goes on to say, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by the will of his truth, right? His word, he brought us forth. How much more is he going to take care of us because we are the first fruits of his creatures on this earth? And he wants to demonstrate to the world the reality of who he is and who we are and the good father that he is. It says in Hebrews, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content. The word content means satisfied. Be satisfied with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Being satisfied and content with who he is and what he provides. 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness we've been given. Contentment, we have a choice. But those two things is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. Just a reminder. And having goods and clothing, and with these shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Again, that covetousness is a way that the enemy can take you down the wrong road. They fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's exactly what we were looking at in 2 Peter. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness, right? You already live in the Spirit. Yield to the reality of who we are. Yield to the reality of who Christ is in us. Yield to the reality of the kingdom of God and his faithfulness to care for us. Amen? Philippians. Now, and this is Paul. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think it's really interesting that we say that scripture. I can do all things through strength, God, Christ who strengthens me. But the context of this is having a lot and having a little. Right? That's the context of this, is that that Christ strengthens him in the midst of having much and in the midst of having little. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Contentment guards our hearts. It guards our minds. Being assured of who God is and that it's not something outside of us that we need, that our desires, you know, and the thing is that desires in themselves aren't bad because we're created to live out of inspiration and desire. But it's just recognizing that God's the one who fulfills those. That's what happened to Eve, right? She looked outside of God to fulfill something that she already had. Instead of turning back to the Father, when the enemy was tempting her, instead of turning back to the Father and getting assurance from him and, Lord, you know, Father, why did you tell me not to touch this or whatever, or not to eat of this, right? Instead of going back to that relationship and being fulfilled in that, she was tempted to be pulled away into something outside of ourselves. And the enemy doesn't have any new tricks. He does the same thing with us. And he gets us into fear, he gets us into lack, he gets us into anxiety, and all those things. And so we start trying to gather. And those ways are exactly the ways that people are being tempted into heresy about the kingdom of God, about Christianity, right? They're going into lust and all these other things because they don't know truth and aren't turning to God. So what we need to do is know that, first of all, the character of our God, that he is good. And we are his children. And he will take care of us in the midst of whatever we're walking through. He is good. And then the second thing is to understand who we now are. And when those temptations come, we don't yield to them because it's not who we are. We are children of God. We're righteous and holy. We're provided for by the Father. And that behavior is no longer fitting for us because of the reality of who we are in Christ. So when the temptations come, because as long as we have a flesh body, folks, temptations are going to come. But we choose not to yield to it because it's not who we are. Okay, so the flesh has no more voice in our lives, okay? So we like he talked about, we put to death our members that are on the earth, and we live in the reality of who we are in the spirit, and we know that our Father is good, and we live in contentment with what he provides for us, knowing that he will take care of all of our needs. He knows our needs before we even know them, and he is faithful. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for the ways you guard our hearts, Lord. You guard our hearts. Guard our hearts against covetousness, Lord. We will come to you in contentment and know your peace, Lord, and be satisfied with the way you lead us and guide us in all things, Lord, because you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.